and good afternoon to everyone. Nice to see everyone here this afternoon. I don't know why I always get the message. I say I always get the message. It seems to be my lot in life at conferences to be the first speaker after a heavy meal. And you've got a problem staying awake. I've got a problem staying awake. And so we both have a problem. I don't know what the solution is. Perhaps the solution is simply, if you want to have a sleep, go ahead. Keep your eyes open. You'll be well rested for David. And the afternoon won't be a total loss. Maybe that's the solution. I don't know. But we'll see what we can do this afternoon by turning again in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to take the time to read the whole chapter together. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, give attendance to reading, give attendance to the public reading, what I understand the word to mean, of the Scripture. And so it is vitally important that we take time to read the Scripture. That's why I like people to open up their own Bibles. And I don't carry PowerPoint around with me and flash the Scriptures on the screen behind me. Now, I have no objection to those that do. If you want to do that, that's your business. But I like people to open the Bible. I have a friend of mine. He's a businessman, and he was involved with the Gideons. And he wasn't a preacher, really, per se, but he did on occasion have to travel around to tell about the work of the Gideons. And sometimes he would get asked to go to various evangelical churches, and so he would go reluctantly and tell about the work of the Gideons. So he always began by reading something from the Scripture. So he told me he went to this large evangelical church in our area, and he got up and he announced the Scripture, and it struck him, he couldn't hear any rustling of pages, that they weren't used to carrying Bibles with them. It was all displayed for them. So being a businessman, you know, they're pretty straight and to the point and don't hold anything back. He said to them, he says, I miss the rustling of the pages. Now here he was going to a church to talk about the work of the Gideons, putting the Bible in schools and hotels, and here's people in the church that didn't even have Bibles. That's a sad state of affairs, isn't it? So it's good to sit and read through the Scriptures ourselves, getting the Word of God into our minds. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Challenges and encouragements for the last days. I think in this chapter that we have just read, there are at least eight of these challenges and some encouragements in light of living in the last days. As we indicated in the earlier message, that Timothy, or Paul, wrote this letter to Timothy from a prison cell in Rome. From that prison cell, he eventually would be taken and would be executed by the Roman authorities. He was there for the cause of Christ, and it was the end of a lifelong service given to the Lord. It really stands as a challenge to us in itself. Here was a man who was faithful to God in all of his years of service, and he ended his days in this Roman prison, damp, dark, unhealthy, alone, falsely accused, slandered, misrepresented by both friend and foe alike. And here's what he got for his years of faithful service. If you ever feel underappreciated, you simply need to read a little bit about the life of Paul, the Apostle of Jesus Christ. You find yourself in good company, for this was the way his life ended. However, he knew in the final analysis of all things that the Lord would stand by him. And one day he left that city falsely called eternal, and he stepped into the real city that is eternal. And there the Lord rewarded him. The Lord was faithful to him. While men abandoned him, the Lord stood by him. But a wave of persecution was coming over the church. And so Paul writes to Timothy to encourage him and to challenge him to stand firm and to stand fast. If we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, we read these words. First Timothy 4 and 1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Paul reminded Timothy of this particular emphatic communication of the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times there will be a departure from the faith. And we notice that departure from the faith is as a result of caving in to the pressure that is brought to bear by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? And we are living in these last days when this confusion is being brought to bear. Now, a person who wants to hold to the truth is in many ways an easy prey for a liar. For that's what Paul says in verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy. A person who wants the truth. I was speaking with a businessman one time, and we were talking over a business situation actually that we'd both been involved in. And at the end of the day, we concluded that we had been defrauded. we had been defrauded. And so you cry a little bit over your loss, and then you sort of pick yourself up and go on from there. And he said something to me. He was a believer. He said something to me that I had never thought of before. And he says, you know, an honest man is easily taken because he can't think the way a dishonest man thinks. And it's the same in connection with the truth. We often make great allowances for those who sort of believe the gospel. They sort of preach the gospel. They have some elements of the gospel in their message, because it is difficult for us to get our minds wrapped around the fact that there are those, as Paul says here, speak lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, without patting ourselves on the back or setting ourselves up for falling into a grievous error, for the most part, in most gatherings of the Lord's people, where you have elders doing their job and watching things, and Christians who want to read their Bibles, they are not the kind of people who speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And so it's difficult for them to understand how there could be such people around. And yet Paul tells us this, that the Spirit says this expressly. Now, all of the Scripture and all of the writings of Paul are written under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, but he makes special note here that the Spirit of God draws this to our attention, that we are living in this age of the movement of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And in fact, this thing was already starting, even in the apostolic era. And so for this reason, Paul writes to Timothy. Paul was going to be leaving the scene. Paul was not going to be there. Timothy could not write Paul. He could not call Paul. He could not consult with Paul as problems arose. Timothy would have to stand for the truth with the help of the Lord, but without the support he had enjoyed of Paul. And so Paul writes to encourage him. This is a challenge to every generation, because there is a tendency for us to rely on the past generation. But each generation has to come to grips with the truth of God and stand firm for it in its own right. We cannot simply rest on the successes of the past, but each generation has to come to grips with the truth. And so there's a tremendous challenge here, as Paul was challenging Timothy. Well, there are 8 such challenges and encouragements in this chapter. The first one we notice is that Paul reminds Timothy of what we might call the preparation of God in our lives. The preparation of God in our lives. You'll notice after the introduction of the letter, Paul makes reference to something of his own heritage and of Timothy's heritage. First of all, he speaks of his own heritage. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers, or as my forefathers did, with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And then in chapter verse 5 he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, or the genuine, the sincere faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now, what is Paul saying here in verse 5? Is he just sort of making small talk with Timothy? Is he just saying to Timothy, oh, yes, Timothy, you know, we go back a long time. I remember your grandmother and I remember your mother. You know, have you ever had young people, have you ever had somebody come up to you and say that? I remember your grandmother and I remember your father or your mother. I ran into a fellow not long ago. I remembered his great-grandmother. His great-grandmother. Boy, that made me feel old when I could look at somebody that I had remembered their great-grandmother. Well, is that what Paul is doing here? He's just kind of making some small talk with Timothy? No, there's more to it than that, I suggest to you. That Paul is reminding Timothy that he has a tremendous spiritual heritage. Timothy, in many ways, is an example of someone who was raised in a Christian home with a spiritual heritage. He has the influence of evidently a godly grandmother and a godly mother. And Paul says that I am persuaded, I am convinced that you are following in the same line of that sincerity of faith, that genuine faith. Reminds us right off the bat of the influence that we have on our children and our grandchildren. Now, I'm an underage grandfather. You probably find that hard to believe, I know, but I'm an underage grandfather. And grandchildren are a wonderful thing, aren't they? And we all, I'm sure, enjoy our grandchildren. They're like in-laws in many ways. You love to see them come. And you know the rest of the saying. That's the way in-laws are, you know. But we have an influence on the younger ones, on our children and our grandchildren. Paul is reminding Timothy that God had placed him in that Christian home and had made an investment in him and was equipping him and preparing him and teaching him and training him, because the Lord knew where Timothy was going to be. The Lord knew how he wanted to use Timothy in a future day, and that preparation went right back to the days of childhood when Timothy didn't even realize that God was at work in his life. Growing up in that home, listening to the Word of God, going to the meetings of the local assembly, all the things that influenced Timothy's life. You know, there may be many young people here, and I expect there are, and then you've been raised in a Christian home. Now, sometimes you're probably very grateful for that Christian home, and at other times you kind of chafed under the rules and regulation of that administration of the Christian home. The things that you didn't get to do and couldn't go places and all that kind of thing. And I remember the days of our girls when there were things that we didn't want them to do certain things and go certain places, and then they would ask why, and I would look at their mother and she'd look at me, and we weren't entirely sure why. We just didn't like them going to those places. But that's the problem with kids. They hold you accountable. We were saying last night, it's very difficult raising parents in this day and age, and our kids had a hard time raising us. But that's the way it is, isn't it, in a Christian home. There are sometimes things you don't like. But I'm going to tell you, it's a tremendous privilege to be raised in a Christian home. All the parents are thinking, give it to them, you know, give it to those kids. They'll be riding you when you get home tonight. But it is a tremendous privilege to be raised in a Christian home. But it's more than just that. You are learning things. Being brought into a fellowship of believers, coming out to the meetings of a local assembly, going to Sunday school, going to young people's. It would be my rough estimate or guess, but that if you attend the meetings of a local assembly, and you go to young people's, and you go to Sunday school, and you maybe go to summer Bible camp, that by the time you get to about 15 years of age, you know more about the Bible than most of the world's population. You ever think about that? That you have been privileged to have your mind exposed to the living Word of God. That your life is being shaped by eternal realities. That God is making an investment in you to equip you and to train you that you might be used of God in a future day. And Paul is reminding Timothy, look, Timothy, you're going to face a lot of opposition. You're going to face a lot of difficulty. You're going to face a lot of challenges. But Timothy, God has prepared you and trained you and equipped you for this moment. He says, I am mindful of your tears. I'm desiring to see you. He says, when I think of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, that I am persuaded that in thee also. Young people, stay faithful to what you've been taught. The world may look appealing. It may have things that appear attractive, but don't fall for it. It's a scam. It's a lie. It's deceit. Stay faithful to the things of God. God is making an investment in you. And He wants to use you in a future day. But if Timothy is an example of someone raised in a Christian home, we could say that Paul is an example of someone who was raised in a non-Christian home. Now, it was a religious home, but it wasn't a Christian home. And Paul, too, saw the working of God in his life in his pre-conversion days. And there might be some here that didn't have the privilege of being raised in a Christian home. And yet God works in mysterious ways in our lives. We look at the life of Paul and we see that he is a man particularly chosen of the Lord. Now we realize that his spiritual power came from the fact that he belonged to the Lord, that he came to know Christ as his Savior. But nonetheless, in his pre-conversion days, it seems that he was exposed to things that equipped him and trained him to be the man that God would use to be the spokesman who would bring to bear upon the world the great truths of the doctrines of the gospel of the grace of God. It was through this man, Paul, that the Spirit of God communicated these great mysteries, as they are called in the New Testament. Things that were never before revealed to men were revealed to Paul, and he was the chief communicator in these early church days, and his writings are left for us in our New Testaments to guide the church right through the church age. Paul was a man raised in the city of Tarsus. It would have been a tremendous center of intellectual learning. It was a university town. It was a commercial center that attracted people from all over the world. Paul would have studied at the rabbinical schools. He evidently had a tremendous mind that the Lord gave him. And yet Paul was learning things. He saw the religious thinking of the day. He saw the philosophical thinking of the day. He was trained in the matters of the law and Judaism. He was exposed to all of these things prior to his conversion to Christ. And when he became a believer in Christ, we see how these things served him well as he spoke the truth of the gospel. When Paul writes to the Romans and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Here was a man that had been exposed to all kinds of messages, all kinds of philosophies, all kinds of ideas, and he could stand with absolute confidence as a witness in the gospel of the grace of God. He says, "I've seen all of the messages that men have seen and heard and believed." And he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, and it alone, is the power of God unto salvation." This was a man mightily used of God, and God had been preparing him even in his pre-conversion days. God prepares us for the service that He calls us to. This is why we should never despise our life's circumstances. We should never be complaining about the situation we find ourselves in. We know not what role that plays in equipping us and preparing us and training us in the way in which God wants to use us. There are several examples in Scripture of this, but perhaps one of the most outstanding ones is the life of Joseph. How Joseph was led through all of those experiences, all of the things that he suffered. At the time, it must have seemed like the end of the world to him. We see a triumphant Joseph, a man full of faith, triumphing over all of those circumstances. But as he went through them, they must have been very difficult. The hostility of his brothers, the slander and false accusation in Egypt, the conditions of the prison and the dungeon. And then God miraculously in a day brought him forth to that place of power and privilege. And he was God's man to preserve that little family of Jacob's. Because that little family of Jacob's, through that family, would come the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. And if they had been obliterated in the famine in the land they were in, if they had died there, God's promises would have collapsed completely. And it was orchestrated for the man, through the man Joseph, as he would say to his brothers, God meant it for good. Yes, the preparation of God in our lives. And so that's the first encouragement that Timothy gets. Timothy, stand fast. God has brought you to this place, and he will see you through. He has prepared you. Then the second thing that Paul brings before Timothy is the gift of God. The gift of God in verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, I think we can be fairly safe in saying that he's referring here to the spiritual gift that Timothy had. We don't know what it is. He likely had the gift of teaching, because he is exhorted to teach. And perhaps he had the gift of an evangelist as well, because he is exhorted to do the work of an evangelist. But whatever gift he had, Paul is reminding Timothy that he has been gifted of the Lord. Now in verse 6 we have what we might call the human side of the gift. And in verse 7, the divine side of the gift. Now in spiritual gifts there is a human side and there is a divine side. And the exhortation to Timothy in verse 6, he says, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now that seems a rather strange expression. If we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, we see a similar kind of a statement. First Timothy 4 and 14. There he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And the idea there, presbytery, is elders or oversight. And so we see this idea of the laying on of hands. Now, does Paul mean here that gifts are transmitted by the laying on of hands, the literal laying on of hands? I was telling the folks last night, I got stranded out in the West, out in Montana one time on a vacation, and my car wasn't working. I took it to a mechanic there, and he happened to be a believer. That gave me some comfort. I felt if I was going to get ripped off, I might as well get ripped off by a believer, you know. Anyway, I had an awful problem, and I'd been to a couple of places, and they didn't understand what was wrong with the vehicle, or some of them offered to do things that I didn't think was quite right for the vehicle. And so this fellow came out. He says, well, I'll take a look at it, see what I can do. He says, maybe if we lay hands on it, it'll correct itself. And I was desperate at that point. I thought, well, I guess that can't hurt anyway. But is that what Paul is talking about here, the literal putting on of hands for the transmission of gift? Well, I suggest to you that the idea here of the laying on of hands is the idea of identifying something. And when he speaks about the gift that is in thee, in 1 Timothy 4, given thee by prophecy or through prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery, it was a recognition by the elders that Timothy had a particular gift. And that's the first thing we notice about gifts, that gifts are often recognized by others more than they are by ourselves initially. And this is what we were saying in the earlier meeting, the vital importance of being faithful at the meetings of the local assembly. That your gift often manifests itself to others before it's evident to you. And your faithful attendance and participation in the local assembly, you will find, will open up doors that others are going to recognize your gifts. The elders are likely to recognize your gifts. And they might come along to you and they might ask you to do a particular job. Now, they might not come up to you and say, you know, we think you have the gift of, therefore you should do this. They likely aren't going to do that. But they might just ask you to do something. Now, it could be they're sort of testing you, you know. They could be sort of trying you out a little bit. See, these are the secret things that elders talk about, never tell anybody. I shouldn't say this from the platform, you see. But they might be just kind of testing you out or seeing how you might do with this. But, you know, as you are faithful in what you're called to do, and this is why if it's at all possible, you should be willing to do what you're asked to do in the local assembly. Because you'll soon find that this will lead to the discovery of gift and the development of gift and the exercise of gift. You see, we've all been given gift. Every one of us have been given a gift by the Spirit of God, at least one. And the purpose is to exercise that gift. And that gift will be recognized as we are here and as we are faithful. But the exhortation to Timothy here in verse 6 of chapter 1 is to stir up the gift. And the idea there is to rekindle or to fan the flame of the gift. Now, some suggest that perhaps what was happening is that Timothy was shrinking back. That Timothy perhaps was maybe overwhelmed with all that he saw coming his way. And he decided to step back. He was maybe fearful of some of these responsibilities. Have you ever been fearful of doing something for the Lord? Paul certainly was when he went to Corinth. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Anybody that comes up to a pulpit goes through a period of time when they have much trembling. That's why they hang on to the pulpit, you see, so they don't fall over. Have you ever been afraid to take on something for the Lord? You feel it might be beyond you. Well, that certainly is a natural process. And the suggestion here is that Timothy perhaps was neglecting, that he was not stirring up his gift, because the thought here is that if you don't stir up the gift, if you don't fan the flame of the gift, the flame is going to die out. And you won't be able to use the gift that God has given you. Wouldn't that be an awful thing? To think that the Holy Spirit of God gives you a gift to be used in the body of Christ for the building up of fellow believers, for the advancement of the work of God. And you say, I'm not going to use that gift. What a waste! What a tragedy! Now, you think it's bad when the Dow Jones Industrial drops 200 points. This is far worse, to neglect one's gift. And so some suggest that that's what Timothy was doing. We need to stir up the gift, to exercise that gift that God has given us. And there are no excuses. Age is no excuse. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too busy in middle age. There's no excuses for not exercising our gift, whatever God has given us. Now, so others suggest that really what Paul is saying, it wasn't so much that Timothy wasn't exercising his gift, but that perhaps what was happening here is that Timothy was seeing so much departure all around him, he was kind of giving up. Things are bad. Things are dark. These doctrines of demons and seducing spirits are waxing worse and worse, and there isn't faithfulness anymore, and nobody cares anymore. We're up against such opposition, we just need to hang on until the Lord returns. That the idea here, some suggest that what he's saying is that your gift should burn with white heat. That you should be ever more vigilant in light of the departure of the day. That the darkness of our day, the coldness of our day, is no excuse for us not to be going full speed ahead as the Lord enables us. We often get so discouraged and distracted by things that are really not central to being faithful to God. We wish perhaps we had bigger congregations and bigger assemblies and more vigorous activity and more people out to the prayer meeting and all these kinds of things. And I'm aware of all these things. And we face these things everywhere we go. But what about the people that do come out? The people that are out to the prayer meeting? The people that are interested in evangelism? The people that are interested in Bible study? Let your gift burn with a white heat, whatever it might be, however you might be contributing to the body of Christ in this place. Paul says, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. That every single one of us have a gift from God that is in us. That's the human side. And then there is the divine side of the gift in verse 7. He says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, or being timid is the idea, to be holding back. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but this is what characterizes a spiritual gift. Power, love, and a sound mind. Number one, it is supernatural. It is supernatural. Secondly, it is of love. It is sacrificial. That really is the essence here. The idea of selflessness. And thirdly, it is of a sound mind. It is of a sensible order to it in the exercise of gift. First of all, it's supernatural. It's supernatural. The gift that God has given you is a supernatural gift. Now you might see it expressing itself in something that comes to you in a very natural way. And in fact, you might get very annoyed why others don't do what you do. After all, it's easy. Why doesn't everybody do it? Well, because it's not their gift. Take the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Teaching and preaching of the Word of God is not the gift of public speaking. Barack Obama has the ability to speak publicly. You've heard of him, I take it. And he can get up and speak publicly, can't he? But it's not a spiritual gift. The teaching and preaching of the Word of God, the gift of teaching, is the ability to open up spiritual truth, to communicate spiritual truth so that people understand it and are able to act upon it. It's not even the same as an academic process of teaching. A person by profession may be a teacher in a secular realm, in an academic institution, yet not necessarily have the spiritual gift of teaching. Now, they may have both, but the one is not dependent upon the other. The gifts of helps we read of in the Epistle to the Corinthians. The gift of helps, the ability to step in and help where needed. In some particular area, to be able to see the need, to know how to fill the need, and to be willing to act on that. The gift of helps. Why doesn't everybody do that? Because not everybody has that gift. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul puts in the center there of the subject of gifts. He's been speaking about gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, he continues on and speaks in light of the order in the gatherings of the local church. There should be an orderliness in the exercise of the public gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 13, he has the great love chapter. Now, we often take the great love chapter and we reproduce it and we put it on the back of bulletins for weddings, you know, because weddings are about love. And so we think, well, there's a nice chapter for weddings. But really, Paul didn't put it in the wedding section of the Bible. He put it in the section having to do with gifts in the local church. And at the beginning, he identifies there two broad categories of gifts. He speaks there about the gifts of serving, or the silent gifts. And then he speaks there about the public gifts, or the speaking gifts. So we have the silent gifts, and we have the speaking gifts. And some have silent gifts. They would never come up to a pulpit like this and preach. That's not their gift. They are working behind the scenes in different ways. One-on-one, personal teaching and Bible studies and counseling and giving advice and working around the local assembly and filling practical needs and doing a lot of the administrative work that needs to be done. These are all silent gifts. We don't see people doing them, but they need to be done in those gifts. And then there's the speaking gifts, the more public gifts, the gifts we might see. And Paul says all of those gifts need to be done with love. And so that's the second thing that Paul speaks of here in 2 Timothy 1:7. It is a supernatural thing, first of all, from God. Secondly, it is of love. The essence of love is self-sacrifice. A spiritual gift, when exercised, is characterized by having the absence of self. The absence of self-interest. The absence of self-promotion. It is done for others, not for ourselves. Some people have the idea that they should get a lot of recognition for their gift. And they should be acknowledged, and they sort of push their gift. A spiritual gift doesn't need you to push. It's not about you, it's about others. It's characterized by love, selflessness, the absence of self-interest. It is supernatural, it is selfless. Thirdly, it is of a sound mind. The idea there is being sensible, of being orderly. That a gift doesn't create confusion. The gift doesn't disturb everything. The gift doesn't upset everything. You know, some people, when they come into a group, they come into an assembly and they want to do something, and they all of a sudden they start causing disturbance. They start causing controversy. They start stirring up a lot of discussion. They start to create trouble. That's not the exercise of gift. Now, it's one thing to challenge people with the truth of the Word of God, but when the Spirit of God really works and really convicts us and really challenges us, there is a response from our hearts for change, for repentance, to turn around in a new direction when God really speaks to us. That's quite a different thing than simply leaving everybody upset and causing an unease and disturbance among the people of God. The true exercise of a spiritual gift will be characterized by the term Paul uses here, a sound mind or a sensible order. And so Paul says to Timothy, look, Timothy, things are going to get tough. Things are going to get difficult. You're going to be challenged. I'm going to be leaving this scene. But remember, God has given you a gift. The third encouragement we find in verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. I'm just checking my time here. I've got 5 minutes. All right. Afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. This is the third encouragement, the power of God. This was Paul's secret to being a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Now, it's good that he didn't stop. He simply says, in simply saying to Timothy, be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. He didn't stop there. He's not saying to Timothy, look, Timothy, stand up and take this like a man. Yes, times are tough. We're in a battle. We're in a warfare. Stop whining, Timothy. Stop complaining, Timothy. Be a man. Stand up. Is that what he's saying? No, he says, be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. See, he would be really saying to Timothy, look, Timothy, the reason I've endured all things, the reason I'm in this prison, the reason I haven't quit, the reason my expectations and hope are bright is that I've learned something about relying on the power of God in my life. And how did Paul know the power of God in his life? We turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He gives us an interesting insight into just how that lesson was learned in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and reading at verse 7. Second Corinthians 12 and 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Here Paul shares with us a deeply personal experience. He was a man who was given to tremendous revelations about the Lord. And the Lord knew that particular privilege that was given to Paul could have worked against him. It could have, as he said here, exalted him above measure. That he could have become a very proud man through the abundance of the revelations. You know, the flesh isn't very far from any one of us at any time. And it's ready to spring into action at a moment's notice. And it could have taken advantage of this situation in Paul's life. And so the Lord placed a governing control into his life that prevented this. And it was the strangest thing. For notice what it says. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, most people think that that is a physical limitation that he suffered. Some believe it was an eye ailment that affected his sight, or some other physical problem. He doesn't say what it was. A thorn in the flesh. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, we shouldn't take that as being another person, all right? That's not a mother-in-law or anything like that. So I don't want anybody going away thinking that idea. But nonetheless, there was given to him a thorn in the flesh, because he describes it as saying, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So here's the situation. Paul, mightily used of God, tremendous revelation he receives from the Lord, busy in preaching, busy in writing, busy in evangelism, great things happening under his ministry. And he comes down with this situation, this eye ailment. It would have hindered his reading, would have hindered his writing, would have hindered his studying, would have hindered his ability to move freely and travel as much as he wanted to. Things would have been closing in. He would have had these limitations brought to bear in his life. But behind this is identified, it is the messenger of Satan to buffet him. This idea of buffeting is to give blow after blow, the repeated blow of buffeting. The messenger of Satan saw the activity of Paul, the advance he was making in the gospel, the things that were happening, and he moved into Paul's life thinking that he would slow him down and contain him. And this I ailment seemed to be the very best thing. It's an insight, incidentally, into the workings of Satan. We see this in the life of Job. Now, not every physical condition can be attributed to satanic activity, but some can. And here we find Paul, the messenger of Satan, attempting to stop the apostle in his ministry. And this Paul naturally went to the Lord about. You go to the Lord about everything? Do you take it to the Lord in prayer? Everything, really? He goes to the Lord about it. Lord, take this thing away. Heal me of this eye ailment. Make me better so I can serve you. Paul prayed 3 times. And each time he prayed, he got a sense of an answer. Do you ever have that in prayer? That you have a sense that the Lord is going to answer in this way, or he's going to answer in another way. Or you have no sense at all, so you keep on praying. And the Lord sent back to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." That's not the answer Paul was looking for. The request was, "Take this thing away. My grace is sufficient for thee." So Paul thinks about this. He assesses the situation. And then the light dawns on him. This very thing, this messenger of Satan, this thorn in the flesh, proved to be the very thing through which God could move in Paul's life and display his power. Notice what he says, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." What Paul could not see is that the Lord was bringing Paul into those limitations, allowing those to be brought to bear in his life, that Paul might have a sense of his complete dependence upon the Lord. And that dependence upon the Lord was the means whereby the power of God could really be seen in his life. Now, I don't know how the messenger of Satan fared in all of that, but I think it would be a pretty good guess that he was in big trouble. You see, he intended to stop the apostle. And unwittingly, he unleashed the power of God in the apostle's life. Sometimes Satan seems to get an advantage. He sometimes seems to get an advantage in our lives, in our homes, among our children, in our assemblies. But the story is not over yet. And men and women who know what it is to pray can rout the enemy. And despite the havoc that Satan has caused, God, in the final analysis, can turn these things around in a way that we think impossible. God is able to bring something forward to his glory. And here the Apostle Paul went on to move in the power of God with absolutely no confidence in himself and every bit of confidence upon the Lord. Do you want the power of God in your life? Do you want it in your ministry? Do you want it in your assembly? Do you want it in your family? And are you prepared then for the experience of coming to an end of yourself? Of seeing that God's power doesn't work with our power? God's glory isn't shared with our glory. God's power is manifest in the absence and death to self, where we are sometimes brought very low. Maybe you find yourself today in limiting circumstances. Maybe you find yourself in financial limitations. Maybe you find yourself in limitations of age, limitations of health, perhaps mental limitations, emotional limitations, circumstances that are limiting you, and you think, if only I could have this, if only things were different, then I could really accomplish great things for God. Think again. It could be this is the very means whereby the power of Christ is going to rest upon you. And He is going to use you in a mighty way, not through your confidence in strength, in your own strength, but confidence in the power of God. Well, that was the third encouragement that Paul brought to Timothy, the power of God. That the afflictions of the gospel were suffered by the power of God. We too have the power of God if we are willing to receive it through an end of self. Well, tomorrow afternoon, Lord willing, we'll try to get through the remaining five challenges and encouragements for the last days.